We're going to get back to our sermon series this morning. Our sermon series is called Three Trees. It's taken a little while to get to these trees. You'll notice our new logo. They don't want to be recognized, but the person who made this logo for us is actually here today. So that's all I'm going to say. That's all the embarrassment I'll do. But I do appreciate it. We're talking about the three trees of Pine Drive. What am I talking about? Our three trees are, what are our expectations of a church member? For some of you guys, you've been in church your whole life, and nobody's ever actually told you what is expected of you as a church member. A lot of it is assumed. Come to church every time the doors are open. Help water the flowers. Help move chairs. Somebody buy donuts. Somebody get the coffee ready. There's a lot that goes on. And sometimes we assume what is expected of a church member. Well, we're going to try to clarify that. And we've been doing that over the last few weeks. We started off first by just asking the question, what is a church member? If you'll remember a few weeks back, what is a church member? A church member is not a member of a social club. You're a body part. And it's your job to figure out what part of this body you are and be that. We talked about the prerequisites for that. In the next sermon, the next part of the series, we talked about the roots. Before you can actually express membership, there are some things that have to happen behind the scenes, below the surface, that give you roots. And those roots were pretty obvious. Have a love relationship with the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible before you get here, can't do anything with you, right? Don't come here to hear the Bible alone. You need to be reading it at home. Don't come on Sunday and then say, I'm not being fed. It's because you're starving yourself 6 days a week, right? Be in the Word of God. And I know many of you have started different reading plans. Some of you are doing 30-day New Testament plans. We need to be a church who is in love with the Word of God. We need to have an intense prayer and meditation life before you ever get here. That's just between you and God. And we also need to be a church made up of givers, people who are giving. I don't take time and talk about giving much. I will, but I shouldn't have to. That's just baseline, right? Read your Bible, pray and meditate, and give. When we have those roots, then we can start getting into that outward expression of church membership. 2 weeks ago, our first tree, what was our first tree? Come to church, right? The first expectation of a church member is come to church. And that seemed really obvious, right? But how often do we not prioritize the gathering? Now, we had to declare what that meant. That doesn't mean come to church every time the doors are open. That means come on Sunday to the big gathering. If you don't make it on Thursday, God still loves you. Book club is great. If you don't make it to book club, Jesus is still your friend, right? We've set some unrealistic expectations on church members over the last few hundred years in the American church, right? Come on Sunday, be a part of the big gathering for the purpose of unity. And I'm not going to rehash that, but for the purpose of unity. So now let's dive into the second tree, the second expectation. Now, these three trees are expectations of a church member, but they're also the process that we will use at Pine Drive for discipleship. If somebody walks in the door, let me pick on Brianna. She just joined this morning. Where you at, Brianna? Where you at, Red? There you are, back in the back. To know if we have successfully discipled Brianna, we're going to see if she's going through this process, these three steps. Step number one, come to church. She's here. Good job. What is the second step? What is the second expectation? This is not rocket science. This is not, what is it? Throw it up there, Bob. Join a life group. Join a small group. Join a discipleship group. Join a cell group. Join a home group. The words don't really matter, right? Whatever's trendy at the time is the word that we use. The expectation is that every member of this church will be a part of a smaller group of people. And I can already hear the commentary in some of your heads. You just told us in the last part of this series, don't do everything. Don't fill your schedule with church activity. And now you're telling us something else to do. Well, that's not really what I'm doing here. In the New Testament, why exactly do we do this? There is an historical context for small groups. A lot of times we view small groups or Sunday school classes or home groups, or again, I'm going to say life groups moving forward in this sermon, but every few years the terminology changes and every church will start having disciple groups or home groups or cell groups. You know what I mean? So I'm going to say life groups today, but I mean all of those things. We kind of view that as extra. I came to church. Why do I have to do extra? I believe in the New Testament, it shows us that that's not extra. You cannot be what a church needs to be, and you cannot be a church member that you need to be if you don't take part in both of these things. Where do we see this? Acts chapter 2. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we see this fast couple of verses. Now, there is no place in the New Testament where Paul or John or Peter wrote out, this is what a church should look like on a Sunday and a Tuesday. We kind of have to gauge kind of just the example that we see. Look what it says. This was after, on the day of Pentecost. They had thousands who were saved, thousands who were baptized. It tells us in verse 42, jump back to 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And those few things keep coming up. Devoting yourselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread. Now some people will try to spiritualize that and say that's taking the Lord's Supper. I think it's just eating a meal. They were hanging out together, breaking bread, and prayers. Jump down to verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In verse 46, where it says breaking bread in their homes. Some of you may have different versions where it says house to house. This was the historical context of the New Testament church. They would go daily to the temple. Now this first church was in Jerusalem. And at the temple, they had a big courtyard, a big open area where people would hang out. That was kind of the courtyard of the temple. It was not uncommon for a rabbi to hold court there and have his disciples hang around. And, you know, kind of like after church is over in here, you'll have three or four groups meeting in this big area. This early church, they would meet in this big open space. Now, why did they do that? One, because they were Jewish and the temple was a part of their life. But two, they didn't have a building. This was just the only big open space that you had. And so then they would break off into smaller groups and they would go to homes. That's the historical context. We see this throughout the scripture. There's a few places in scripture where it says the church in your home, at the end of Romans, at the end of one of the First Corinthians, in the book of Philemon, where Paul, at the end of his letters, will reference, say hello to the church in the Larson house. You know, he would reference a family. Priscilla and Aquila, say hello to the church in their house. And he would kind of say it like that. What they meant, now the word church in Greek, ekklesia, it meant gathering, an assembly of people. So Paul would write a letter and he would talk about the gathering of Christians in the entire town. He would say to the church at Corinth or the church at Dickinson or the church of Galveston County. He would reference the big gathering of people, but he would also use the same word to reference the smaller gathering at somebody's house. He would say, hey, church at Corinth, all of you guys, make sure y'all say hey to that smaller gathering that meets over at Abby's house, right? That small gathering. This was the historical context. In the first century, in the New Testament, 90% of church, if I had to guess a number, 90% of church happened in homes. And only a little bit happened in a big group gathering. Only a little bit of it happened in a big group gathering. So for us to say, well, preacher, you're telling me to add something to my schedule and join a home group, a life group, a small group, a disciple group, something. That's extra. That's not extra. It's not extra. You see, in the historical context, you did not start seeing church buildings until about the 4th century. Go back and study church history. Around the 4th century, you had the Emperor Constantine. Whether he was truly saved or not, he claims to have accepted Christ. The church got connected with the government. And boom, we have then the Catholic Church is born about the mid-300s. That'll make some people mad on the internet. But that's when it started. And then you start to see these church buildings. The first 300 years, you had houses. You didn't have land. You didn't have 3.8 acres at the corner of Lobit and Pine Drive. You didn't have 10,000 square feet of classroom space. You didn't have stages. You didn't even have baptistries. You had to go find water. You didn't have Bob in the back handling all of the technology. You didn't have that stuff. You had homes, and occasionally you would have gatherings. Now, as the church spread across the Roman Empire, they no longer had a temple. They would go off into other towns. And I got to see this in Turkey last September. I was really blessed to be able to go there. Every Roman town had this big open space. It was just a big open area, and it was a big square, and it would be lined with a sidewalk. And the sidewalk would have these tall columns called stoa. And on these stoa, they would hang curtains. They would make basically a shaded area. Philosophers would walk around underneath these stoas. They became known as the Stoics. You heard of those people? This big open area in the middle was like a flea market. It was called the agora. Y'all maybe heard this word. People who are scared of big open spaces have agoraphobia, right? Y'all have heard these words. The church would meet in the big open spaces when they could. There were times when they couldn't because of persecution. They never tried to have large gatherings. It wasn't their priority. Most of church happened in homes. Now, I got to stand in a basilica in a 4th century church, and it is a huge, beautiful room in Turkey. When I stood in a 3rd century church, it was like being in somebody's living room. So let's not look at the ancient church and say, oh, poor, pitiful 1st century church. I got a question for you. What's the question? Throw it up there, Bob. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did he mess up? Jesus chose to institute his church at a time in history when you couldn't gather in giant cathedrals. Did Jesus institute his church at that point in history saying, man, if you'll just wait a few hundred years, you'll figure it out. Then you can have a big gathering and you can sneak in and not really talk to anybody and then go home. Was that Jesus' intention? I don't think so. I think he knew what he was doing. And I think we as a church, I think churches across America need to value being in homes. Right now we have a system in the American church where we are limited by one building. Jesus set up a system where you're only limited by the number of houses of your church members. I think his system's better. But that's going to take us changing the way that we view church. There is a historical context. I'm not up here talking about joining a small group or a life group because it's trendy. And I have been guilty of that in the past. I didn't fully understand the historical, scriptural context, and I just did it because it was trendy. That's not a good reason for doing anything. There is a historical, scriptural context to knowing people more intimately. Because this is not going to accomplish everything that a church needs to accomplish. So, this is our historical context. I don't believe Jesus messed up, so I'm going to be asking you to do what we see in Scripture. Let's talk about why. Go on, Bob, the why. I'm going to follow your screen, Bob. Just throw it up there. to accomplish the goals of the church. There are some things that we see happening in the New Testament that we're supposed to accomplish to be a successful church. Throw them up there, Bob. Just chunk them all up there. First of all, Jesus said in John chapter 13. I have my verses here. Get my notes out. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he made this statement. This statement that should reverberate in our hearts every time we come together. He told his disciples, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By what? "If you have love for one another." So we need, as a church, to have the ability to love one another. Now, we're not even talking about love in the world yet. We're supposed to stick out by how we love each other. And I don't know about you, but Sunday mornings are not the optimal time for loving one another. Now, we can accomplish some things. I mean, I'm up here. I got so many squirrels running around in my head. I want to shake every hand, look you in the eye, and say, "Hi, it's good to see you." But then I see somebody else, and my brain's over there, but my hand's here. You know what I mean? Like, it's hard. This is not the optimal time for loving one another. Our purpose in coming on Sunday morning is unity, like we talked about in the last lesson. So we've got to have an avenue for loving each other. We've got to have an avenue for loving each other. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, Paul told the churches of Galatia, he said that, and I'm going to read what he said. I could read the quick word there, but I'll read the whole verse to you. He said to the church, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens. How many of you have been guilty of wanting to sneak into the big gathering, talk to just those couple of people, you know, the couple of people that are on your list, and then go home? You don't want anybody to know that you had a bad week. You don't want anybody to know that you're struggling. You don't want anybody to know that there's a problem with your marriage, that there's a problem with one of your children. You don't want anybody to know that you are just beating yourself up because you've been trying to lose that 10 pounds for 2 months. And, like, there's just something that's just weighing your heart down. You don't want anybody to know about it. As a church, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. And that's hard to do on a Sunday morning. I mean, we can come up here and share all of our burdens publicly, but you know, you want to do it. I don't know that I'm an open book. I tend to say more than I should. But most of you probably don't want a microphone and to share, you know, everything that you're struggling with. We need an avenue to bear one another's burdens. And we do that in smaller groups. Again, the way that Jesus set it up. This is not a new trendy thing. Look at what else he says in the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, he says a few things. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." So, anybody want a microphone this morning? Can we agree that this is not the optimal time to confess our sins to one another? I mean, I don't want to tell you all the words I thought in my head during the first week of school drop-off and pick-up. I don't want to say that publicly, right? There were a lot of words said among all the parents this week. It takes a few weeks, parents. Give them patience. Give them patience. Nobody wants to stand up here. This is not the optimal space for that, but that is something that you are supposed to be doing. You need someone in your life to whom you can confess your sins. Not some priest who has some power over you, but someone who loves you and is aware of you. You need someone to be aware of the struggles that you are going through. Now that takes vulnerability. Our American psyche is not a fan of that. We're pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, you know. You know, that's the American way, and then you throw Texan in there, and it's you know, we're really strong enough to handle our own business. The scriptural model is to have an avenue where you can confess your sins to one another. And say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this." There's something, we don't want to say it in the public. This is where we do this. It also says to pray for one another. In that same verse, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It doesn't just say pray for one another. It says confess your sins to each other and then with that information pray for one another. We need an avenue where we can accomplish these things. So let's not look at a life group, a home group, a small group and say, hey, that's extra. No, it takes both of those to have the New Testament church experience. One is not more important than the other. If you have one without the other, you're not getting what God intended for you to have in a New Testament church. You've got to have community. And my hope is that in time we grow to a point where this gathering is so large that it cannot be our community. I mean, look ahead. Let's just daydream. Let's look like 2 or 3 years in the future and we're running like 3 services with 200 people in it, right? Can we get there? I don't know. There's enough people here, right? Not really about numbers, but it's about people. But imagine that's the situation. And there's always all this stuff moving and all these people in and out of here. This is not the place for community. This is the place for unity. So I'm going to be challenging you guys in the coming weeks to open yourself up, to be vulnerable, and to join a life group, a small group, a home group. Again, the name doesn't matter. But that's why. It is the historical model, it is the scriptural model, and it is the only way that we can accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. How many of you, if you had to be honest, when's the last time you confessed a sin to another human? There's power in that. When's the last time you gave a burden to someone else? There's power in that. There's power in that. All right, let's move ahead. How do we do this? Again, this is not the most spiritual of sermons. I'm giving you guys our three trees, our model. So how are we going to do this? Well, first, you just got to do it. You got to commit to doing it. And I know that there are some of you that are dying for some of this. I also know that there are some of you who this makes your skin crawl. I just know. I have been that person. I'm real friendly. I love people. There was a period of my life where I was struggling. And the thought of being in a small group where someone would actually see me made me want to shrink in on myself. And I did hide. There was a few years that I hid. And it was just just my wife and a few friends at work that were allowed to see me for who I was. Some of you hate this idea. You know, one of those guys who was baptized this morning, he was the dude. I won't say who it was, but he didn't really want to. I mean, he's not a fan of being in front of people. Say, hey, to be baptized, you got to do that in front of people. You're not really a fan of being in a small group where people can see you. So as lovingly as I can say, get over it. Can I say it that way? This is what is required to accomplish what a church needs to accomplish. Is you have to break yourselves up into smaller groups. Now what do I mean when I say a small group? And this is where I'll just kind of keep my eyes down. I don't want to pick a fight, but this is not a Sunday school class. It's not a Sunday school class. Sunday school has an interesting history with Baptist. I don't know about other works, so I talk about where I'm from. But Sunday school is a golden calf, right? It's a sacred cow. Like, you can't touch Sunday school. You can't say a bad word against it. It's even in our church bylaws. We're required to have a Sunday school. We're also required to have Sunday night church, Wednesday night church, and a music ministry where we're teaching people to play instruments. But we're not necessarily abiding by all of those things. Sunday school is interesting. I was raised in a church where Sunday school has to happen. It has to look a certain way. God will not love you if you don't go. And if you go enough, you get a little pin, right? You remember the little Sunday school pins? I actually found one of those not a while back when we were cleaning out my mamaw's house. She had one, perfect attendance, you know, for years and years and years. And what a testimony to her church life. But Sunday school has an interesting history. A lot of Baptists would think that Sunday school is like given to us from on high. The truth is, Sunday school was invented late 1700s, early 1800s, because children were working in factories 6 days a week, and they didn't get to go to school. Now they're all lazy. They just play at school all day on their computers. But kids working, 15 hours a day. And so some sweet ladies decided to start this program where on Sundays they would teach them school. It was Sunday school. Well, lo and behold, public school got kicked off. Child labor laws happened. And we still have this program in place, but we no longer need it. So it turned into a Bible school. And then it moved from children to adults. And we look up 150 years later, and every Baptist church across the nation has Sunday school that has to happen and look a certain way for God to love us, right? Sunday school's fine. It's just not in the Bible. It's not unscriptural. It's just not scriptural. It is just a tool. It was meant to be used as an outreach tool. There was a time in the Baptist work where the cooperative program would pay a missionary not to go and start churches, but actually to go and start Sunday schools. Did you know that? That's kind of interesting. It was interesting to me. Sunday school's fine. I've already told you guys in earlier sermons, and I'll say it again. We are the most educated generation that has ever walked this planet. It is fine to have Bible classes, but you now have what you need to learn at home. So, there was a time in history when people needed to sit for extra lectures, and lectures are fine. I hope to have some classes, but a small group is not a Sunday school class. It is not a 45-minute lecture. Sunday school as a program is really no longer fruitful. We have a couple of classes that are going here that are great. But as a program, it's not really working. So what am I saying? What do I want you to understand? Is I'm not saying come to Sunday school. If you come to Sunday school, fine. If you have to choose between a life group where you pray together, where you confess to one another, where you bear one another's burdens, where you love one another, where people see each other, or come to a 45-minute lecture class, choose this one first. Our priority list is big gathering, small gathering, then all the other stuff. Is that weird for a preacher to say? I feel like I'm supposed to want you to be here for every single thing that's happening. The truth is, we're too busy. We should be busy loving the world. You should have dinner with your lost friends once a week, and you should have to miss Thursday night Bible study sometimes because you're going to chaperone at a football game. You should be involved in your community. You should be too busy to come to church every single day. You should be. Life should be filled with serving the Lord. So, I'm asking you guys to meet in groups and to understand that I'm not saying we're starting another Sunday school class. What we got next, Bob? We're going to shoot for weekly. You say, well, that's a lot. It is. It is. You have to be in people's lives to be able to be in people's lives. You cannot know people, love people, confess and pray for people if you're not actually involved in their lives. We need to prioritize the Sunday gathering, and we also need to prioritize a time when we are in a smaller group of people. And that's going to take a little work. But imagine a church where every single person is engaged on a Sunday morning, and every single person is engaged in a smaller group where they are having their needs met, where you get to pray for one another, confess to each other, also to discuss Scripture. We don't do a lot of discussion on Sunday morning, right? That would be weird. You can start talking back to me if you want, but in this setting, that would be kind of awkward. I've had church services where people do that. We had one late. Remember that? No, I'm not going to tell stories. She would just start talking from the crowd, and you'd have to answer her because she'd ask very pointed questions. This is not really the place for that. You need a place where you can ask questions. You need a place where you can discuss. This is important. This is important. I'm going to ask that you commit to this weekly. So, throw it up there, Bob. I'm following you here. So, I'm going to leave you with a couple of questions. Not every sermon is super, super spiritual. I'm going to leave you with some practical questions. One, Do you feel called to lead one of these groups? I don't know. I didn't give you any lead time. I'm asking you on the fly. Do you feel called to lead one of these groups? If you do, when this service is over, I would like to meet with you over on this side for just a couple of minutes. And we're going to talk about when and where you can be trained on what's expected of you. It's not hard, but we're not going to leave you with no training. If you feel called to do that, your challenge this morning is to step up and answer that call. Now, if you're just interested and you kind of want to know a little bit, come on, come talk. But if you, some of you guys know right now, I've been waiting on this. This is my strength. I'm going to do this. Come talk to me after everything gets a little settled. We'll talk for about 5 minutes over here, and that's what it'll take. Next, I want to ask you if you will value this idea. I know, again, from my own experience, I know that there are some of you in this room that know that you need community. But the thought of actually being vulnerable sets your teeth on edge. I want to ask you to commit to the scriptural model and fight through that. And it might take coming up to this altar and asking God to remove some anxiety, to remove some fear, to supply you with courage, to make yourself vulnerable to other believers. Will you allow the church to be involved in your life? If you come on Sundays but you are not involved in the community of believers, then you are not experiencing what God wants you to experience through the New Testament church. Now, I make life groups sound really serious. You know what else happens at life groups sometimes? Sometimes you just laugh. Sometimes at a life group, you play volleyball, right? You know, the 20-somethings, they've been meeting on Tuesdays, and they play volleyball. I don't go to that because I don't want to be sore for 2 weeks. But they, sometimes at life group, whenever you break off into these life groups, so here's what's going to happen. Anybody that wants to lead will receive training for the next week or two. In a week or two, we'll make all those leaders available, and then I'm going to ask you guys to split into those groups. Now, this is not going to be super organized. I'm not going to take all your names and put you where I want you to be. Some of you will split up by geography. Hey, we live close together. Some of you will split up by gender. Like, I want to be with a group of ladies. I want to be with a group of guys. Some of you will split up by age. Some of you will split up by phase of life. People with little kids like to hang out with other people with little kids. People with not little kids don't like to hang out with little kids. That's okay, right? We're going to let you guys go wherever you want to go. But I believe that the next step in taking this church where it needs to go is for us to value life groups, to value smaller groups of people. But that's going to take vulnerability on your part, and it's going to take action on your part. So, again, this is a little bit different of a sermon series. Next week, we're going to finish this thing up with the third tree. For some of you, this matters. For some of you, maybe you're visiting, this is not necessarily for you. If you're here this morning, I will say this. If you're here this morning and you've watched a few people this morning declare their allegiance to Jesus, if you're here this morning and you have never declared that, Jesus wants you to understand that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and rose again 3 days later to pay for that sin debt. And with that information, he wants you then to confess him as Lord of your life, to give ownership of yourself to him. If you'd like to do that this morning, I would love to visit with you. If there's other decisions that need to be made, I pray that you would. As our musicians come, it's my prayer as it pertains to this message. It's my prayer that maybe God is calling some of you to lead, that you would answer that call. Maybe God is calling some of you to deal with some anxiety about being vulnerable with other people. I pray that you would deal with that anxiety this morning. And I pray that you would follow God in this next phase of our church's ministry. Let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that you did not make a mistake in when and how you instituted your church. Lord, I pray that we would meet that scriptural and historical model, and that you would help us to know how to move forward so that we can be the church that you want us to be. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing.